We have been working through a series on the supernatural. But you can't understand the supernatural if you don't know what the difference is between that and the natural. So we talked about that for several weeks. All of these sermons are online, all of my notes, all of those things. So if you have a desire to go back, you can certainly find all of those on the website. But we've been talking specifically about the work of Jesus and his supernatural ministry. We talked about the feeding of the 5,000, and we've been involved now for the last few weeks with the raising of Lazarus, the final great miracle that Jesus performed as he got ready to head into that final week of his life, culminating obviously with the crucifixion and the resurrection. So in the story of Lazarus, and you find this in John chapter 11, but don't turn there, we're not going to be there this morning. Just want to see if you're paying attention. All right, good, write that down. In the story of Lazarus, there are four main people that we observe. The first, obviously, is Jesus. The second is Lazarus himself. But the third and the fourth are who we're going to talk about this morning, and that's Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus. Now, these two women are an example of women figuring prominently in the ministry of Jesus during his life. Now, in biblical times, from the Old Testament all the way through to the New, it was obviously a very strongly patriarchal culture. Patriarchal means male-dominated. That's what that means. And so you see that. But that does not mean that women were not important to what took place in the Bible. Very important. In the Old Testament, there are the books of Ruth and of Esther. We've been studying Esther in our midweek Bible study online. So those two figured very prominently. Certainly Eve and Sarah and Rachel and all of these names that come to mind all were a very integral part of the Old Testament and then leading into the time of Jesus. Even in the lineage of Jesus, because there are those people that say, you know, women were just very much second-class citizens. They really didn't matter. But that's not true. Even in Jesus' lineage that you find in Matthew, the first chapter, there are five women listed in his genealogy. And one of those was a prostitute. You say, what? Where'd you get that? You mean Jesus had a prostitute in the lineage of his heritage? Yes, he did. And what do we learn from that? Well, we just simply learn a couple things. Number one is that God will use any and everybody to accomplish his will. Number two is that we never write someone off as a lost cause. Now, come on, be honest. You're sitting here in church. We're all nice. You got donuts on the belly, a little coffee. Donuts, by the way, one of God's greatest creations. We all know that. It's easy to sit in here and go, oh, yeah. We need to love everybody. We should never talk bad about. But when you're face to face with that person, or you've arrived at the office and you know that there's a guy, there's a lady in there, that before you even get your second cup of coffee, they are standing dead on your last nerve, you can't write them off. Because as I have said before, as a Christian, God may choose you to be the one that's going to speak into their life. God may choose you to bring the change to them. That doesn't mean you got to grab them and start quoting scripture at them. But it means you need to be kind. You need to be patient, long-suffering. That's a word that we don't like to use a lot. I don't want to be long-suffering. I want to be short-suffering. I don't want to suffer for long. Well, sometimes we are called to be that person that makes a difference in their life, not by any other way than just an example of Jesus Christ. And so women throughout the Bible were very important to what it was. Now, when you are talking about specific people in the Scripture, this is just a little side note for those of you Bible students, which you all are. You all are Bible students. You know that, right? You don't have to have a degree. You just read the Word of God. Now you're a Bible student. You see what I did there? You good? Okay. Very good. When you're talking about people in the Scripture, it's very important to know exactly who it is that you're talking about. And one of the things you've got to be careful of is how many people in the Bible have the exact same name. There are several Josephs. That's a good name. There are several Jacobs. There's even more than one Jesus in the Bible, if you know where to look for that. But the names that we're going to be talking about this morning, Martha and Mary, are some of the most common names in all of the Bible, specifically Mary. There are no less than six Marys that are listed in the New Testament that you can find. Who's the first one that you immediately think of? Come on. Mary, the mother of Jesus. That'd be the first one that you think of. A follower of Jesus was a woman by the name of Mary Magdalene. Now, that was not her last name. That's where she was from. She was from a small southwestern Sea of Galilee coast town by the name of Magdad. And so they called her Mary Magdalene, meaning of that town. The third Mary that is also in the scripture is the mother of James and John, the two disciples of Jesus. She's the one that went to Jesus and said, Jesus, come here, come here, come here, come here. When you get to heaven, put my one boy on your left side and put my other boy on your right side, okay? We'll just keep that between us. And what did Jesus say to her? You have no idea what you're saying. No idea what you're asking. But she loved her boys. The fourth Mary was a Mary that was the mother of John Mark. This was another follower of Jesus, not a disciple, but he was the author of the second gospel of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John Mark wrote the book of Mark, first one written. The fifth Mary is one that was just mentioned briefly by Paul in Romans 16:6. He just talks about what a gracious woman that she was, but her name was Mary. And then the one we're looking at this morning was the sister of Lazarus. And the reason I take the time to do all of this is because it's important, as you've heard me tell you so many times, when you are reading the scripture, to understand the context of the verses that you're reading. Because if you don't, you can take anything out you want and turn it into something that you want it to say. There's been a lot of cults that have been formulated that way. There have been a lot of people that have come together and they've taken a verse and they've injured and hurt people because they took it out of context. So it's important when you're reading God's word, know the context from which it comes. So the context this morning of Mary and Martha is one of two women who both loved Jesus very much, were very good friends, but they were very different women. So take your Bibles, if you've got them, and when you come to church, try to remember to bring your Bible with you. Luke, did I tell you? I should tell you where, huh? Hang on. You with me, Eth? You good? Okay. Luke, the 10th chapter. See, this is what you guys get for sitting in the front row. You guys should know better than this. You've been here before. Don't ever sit in the front row. This is Luke, the 10th chapter. We're talking about Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus. Verse 38. I want to read verse 38 to 41. Two sisters. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, and this means to the town, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Verse 40. But Martha, distracted by all the preparations that had to be made, she came to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. I heard a story recently about a famous actor who had been invited to a dinner party. Now, this was back in the golden age of Hollywood, back when you actually needed talent to be an actor or an actress, not like today. But this very famous, very accomplished actor had been invited to a dinner party, and towards the end of the party, the host got up and went around to the front, to the head of the table where the actor was seated, the place of honor, and said, sir, I was just wondering if I could impose on you, would you grace us with a reciting of perhaps a poem or perhaps a soliloquy, something that you have done that would allow us to be able to enjoy the incredible talent and gift that you possess. Actor said, I'd be happy to do that for you. He said, however, he said, what is it that you would like to hear? What can I perform for you? Tell me what you'd like. Nobody said anything. And then there was a quiet voice at the very far end of the table, and the actor looked up, and there was an elderly clergyman, a preacher, who had been also invited to come, and he lifted up his head and he said, sir, would you recite the 23rd Psalm? The actor wasn't quite expecting that, but He said, yes, I'd be happy to recite the 23rd Psalm. He said, but on one condition. He said, when I am finished, sir, I'd like for you to recite it as well. Preacher nodded, took his seat. So the actor stood, cleared his throat, and with all of the polished eloquence that you would expect of a world-famous actor, he began to speak the words. His voice rising and falling, his diction was perfect. He used the tone of his voice to draw the people in. And when he had finished, the room erupted in applause, shouts. Well, the actor went back and sat down, obviously very pleased with what he had done. And he looked at the end of the room and he nodded. Well, the preacher made his way to his feet and he stood there and he began to speak without near the eloquence, without near the power. His diction wasn't nearly as polished. His voice was actually coarse and rough, as you might expect after decades of preaching the word. But when he finished, he sat down, and there was no thunderous applause. As a matter of fact, there wasn't a sound. But there also wasn't a dry eye in the room. And as he took his seat, the actor stood again and he walked around to the very end of the table and he walked up and he placed his hands on the shoulders of the preacher reverently. And he had his head down, trying to compose himself. And when he looked up, finally, people could see that there were tears running down his face. And finally, he looked up and he said, ladies and gentlemen, I know the 23rd Psalm, but this man, he knows the shepherd. And see, I believe that that is a perfect example of where Christians often line up today. And my question that I want you to think about a little bit as we're continuing on this morning is, where do you fall in that camp? Which Christian are you? Because let's face it, there are a lot of people who go to church every single Sunday. A lot of people that can recite lots of verses of the scripture, they can pray very eloquently, even in public they can pray. They might even be just great witnesses, people that can speak all the words. But when you're with them, you just sense that there's something missing. A relationship, a closeness to Jesus. Because there are also those people, and I've met a lot of these, that don't know a lot of Bible verses. They might know John 3:16, maybe Jesus wept, that's an easy one, but not many more. They don't like praying in public. They would struggle to witness to somebody. They wouldn't know what to say. But when you're in their presence, you know that there is a place of closeness that they have with Jesus. And I think for so many, we have gotten to the place where we have somehow taken our actions, our activities, the things that we do, and it's replaced the fact that we need to have a relationship with Him that has nothing to do with our actions. And that's what Mary and Martha were. They were a perfect example of that. There's Martha running around like a chicken with her head cut off, trying to do all of these things, and make no mistake, what she's doing is of great value. But what did Jesus say to her? She runs up to him and says, Jesus, come on, look at this. I'm in here busting my hump. I don't know how to say that in Hebrew. That would have been really cool to say that in Hebrew. Busting my hump. And there's Mary sitting out there. She's not doing anything. Tell her to help me. And what did Jesus say? In essence, Martha, you're worried. You're thinking about the wrong things. You're worked up on things that really, truly are not as important because what Mary is doing is a better way. Martha was busy. She was doing good things. And believe me, church, that's necessary in a church. But my question is are the things that you do they drive who you are in the Lord, or is it your relationship with Him that dictates your actions? Do you follow that? You see the difference between those two? Now, when their brother died, make no mistake, Mary and Martha dealt with a little bit of a crisis of faith. Remember, read the story. We've read the story of Lazarus when he died. John 11:21, Jesus finally gets to their town. Took him 4 days to get there. It was a one-day journey. He took four. Now, there was a reason he was doing what he did. But when he got there, remember what it said. This is verse 21. Martha ran up to Jesus and said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." If you'd been here. A few verses later, it says Mary came up to Jesus. You know what she said? The exact same words. "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." There was a faith struggle that they were having in that moment, but it didn't last long. Do you know why? Because they had an intimate relationship with Jesus. And my friends, that's what makes the difference. That's what it is that's going to change the circumstances of your life. It's not based on what you're able to do. It's not based on your talents and your abilities. Yes, God gives us those things. But when you are in the midst of a crisis, you're not going to be able to fix it. Unless you've given yourself to Him and you've got a relationship with Jesus Christ, with the Father, and it's in that that He gives you what it is that you need. Gives you the strategy, gives you the thoughts, gives you the peace that passes all understanding. I had an experience this weekend, the other day. I performed a wedding out in Lancaster. Came back and shared this with Katarina and with Mom because I was just so delighted that God chose me to be able to do this. I was also very happy I didn't miss it. Because I've confessed to you, I've missed times when later I go, "Oh, that's what I should have done," and I didn't. For some reason, I got it. I was at a wedding, and just waiting in the back of the room, kind of waiting for things to get started. And I saw the father of the bride making his way toward me. Now, I didn't know if he was going to walk by me, so I didn't want to jump him or anything. I was going to see what he wanted. But he came, and he grabbed my jacket sleeve, and he pulled me into an alcove of a hallway. Pulls me in. Now, he's not real big. So I'm looking down on him going, "What's up, Dad?" But he looked at me. And I was looking around to see if anybody else was coming, and I heard him. He's starting to cry. He is sobbing now. I mean, just crying, buckets. And he looked at me and he said, "Reverend," he said, "I was with my wife for 40 years, and she's not here today." I said, "What happened?" He said, "She died 3 years ago of cancer." He said, "I don't know if I'm going to be able to do this. I don't know if I can make it." He said, "At some point, would you just pray a little prayer for me?" Now, I know what he was saying to me. He was saying, "Just, you know, I know you pray, and so just when you think of me, just say a little prayer." I said, "Can we pray right now?" I got it. I got this one. I said, "Can we pray right now?" Now, church, I can guarantee you, if anybody ever asks you, "Would you say a little prayer for me?" You ask them if you can pray for them, they will say yes 99.99% of the time. Why? Because they're desperate. They need what it is that you have. And so I just grabbed his hand. I mean, nearly broke my fingers. He was squeezing my hand so hard. And I just prayed. I mean, this was not a King James prayer, church. You do not need to say certain words. You need to just pray from your heart and ask for God to come and make a difference. And I just prayed for peace for him. I said, "Brother," I said, "in the midst of this anguish that you're dealing with, that you can be a good father for your daughter and so delighted in what it is that's happening with her." And so I just prayed over him for a few minutes, and then I said, "Amen." And he went, "Man," he said, "thanks." I said, "You're welcome." And we talked for a couple minutes, and he got himself all put together, and then he went off and had a great time. Came up to me afterwards, came up, grabbed my hand again. He said, "Reverend, that worked. That worked. I feel so much better, Reverend. Thank you." Now, I had a choice in how I was going to handle that, didn't I? And I think you know what I'm going to say. Because what I could have said to him was, "Well, that's great, man. I'm glad my prayer made a difference." No. What did I say? God is good. Give glory to God. Because, church, I'm telling you, if you do not give glory to God first, then what you have done is of no value to the kingdom. Now, they're blessed, but you're also a part of that. And that's why we serve Him in humility with everything that we do. So God gave me an opportunity there, and I actually saw it, and I did it. So can I encourage you, when someone says, "Can you pray for me?" Stop what you're doing and say, "Can we pray now?" Because God will work through you. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to have the words of a great actor to be able to spout all kinds of great verses and things. No. God, touch this person. Bless him. May he know your presence. Give him the peace that passes all understanding so that in this time, he'll know that you're present with him. Amen. So Mary and Martha are dealing with a little crisis of faith, but it didn't last long because they had a relationship. Well, church, I want to give you the meat of what it is I'm talking about today. This is it. This is the most important. What we learn from these two women, and I think we've got to have this enforced in our minds constantly as Christians, is that Christianity is based on relationships. That's what Christianity is. It's relationships. You say, Pastor Dave, that's not very spiritual, is it? I mean, you know, aren't you supposed to say something like really impressive when you talk about what Christianity is? Well, these are not my words. Write this verse down if you're taking notes. Matthew 23, 34 to 40. Did I say Matthew 23? Yep. That was a lie. Matthew 22, 34 to 40. Listen to the words of Jesus. It says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with a question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Watch what he says. All the law, all of the prophets hang on these two commandments. Jesus answered him by simply saying, these commandments are about relationships. Amen. The first is your relationship with God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, and with all your mind. The second one, just under it, that's 1A. 1B is love each other. It's relationships, church. That's why we talk so much in here about how we treat one another. You can say every verse in the Bible. You can pray with the greatest of words. But if you don't treat the people around you lovingly, I'm going to ask, tell me about your experience as a Christian. When did you come to know the Lord? Or are you someone who's doing all the things that they're supposed to but really doesn't have the relationship with Him? You say, Pastor Dave, that's not very nice. Why would you say something like that? Because I have encountered these people my whole life. I was down at my mother's in South Carolina. This was years and years ago. And I went to a gym to work out. Dave, Rod, I went to a gym in South Carolina to work out. I just want you to know that. And I got there, and I was there was somebody that I had known, that I had met. It was a friend of my mom and my stepdad. So I was talking with this person. I said, hey, this is a great little gym. I mean, it was kind of like the railroad yard, I think. It was just, you know, not real flashy and all that, but all the kind of stuff. And he said, yeah. And he said, so what do you do? I said, well, I said, I'm in ministry. And he said, oh, wow. He said, we got a pastor here. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, he is the biggest horse's rear end you would ever want to meet in your life. He said, nobody likes him. He treats everybody terrible. He's rude. He's just the worst person. I said, you're sure he pastors a church? He said, oh, yeah. I'm going, oh, Jesus. You know, the devil doesn't have to do a whole lot to hurt churches. We do it ourselves. If you're not treating people in love and in kindness and in patience, do us a favor. Stop telling people you're a Christian. Because that is the example of what it means to be a Christian. People need to see that in you. Are you all right? Have I upset enough of you now? Are you angry with me? It's okay. I don't mind. I got Rod. I got Dave here. I'm all right. But you see, the last thing then, and I'll start to wrap this up. This, what we're talking about right now, is the very thing that separates Christianity from all other religions. Because it is not, Christianity is not about what I do all the time. Yes, it is how I act, but Christianity is about what's been done for us, Amen. Not what we do to gain it. Amen. And see, that's different than all the other religions. The Muslims pray 5 times a day, and they hope and pray that their good deeds are going to outweigh their bad deeds so that they can get to heaven someday. That's what the Muslims believe. The Jewish leaders of Jesus' day, what did they focus on? Keeping the law, what you do, what you say, how many times you wash your hands. Those are the things that demonstrate your relationship to God. That's why they hated Jesus, because Jesus said and said, fellas, no, it's none of that. It's about the fact that my Father loves you, and it's about that you need to love one another. Jehovah's Witness, they believe that it's about telling as many people as possible about their beliefs. That's what moves them into right standing. The Mormons, that they earn their salvation by evangelizing. That's why they travel and do the trips and all those kinds of things. Hindus believe that their actions and their thoughts are what determines what happens to them in the afterlife. And if they don't do well, they believe you get to come back reincarnated. Try it again. See, all of those things are about what you do. It is only Christianity that relies on what's been done for us. And so, church, I want to encourage you this morning, do you need to be active in the things of the kingdom? Yes, you do. Got a Bible study going on here. Vance is leading. You need to check that out. We've got things that take place here. We've got events that are going to be happening. We've got some things we're going to be doing with our brothers and sisters at the other church. All kinds of things like that. It's important to be involved. But make no mistake, that is not what brings you into relationship with Jesus. It is a heart that's surrendered to Him. And when you are in that right place of fellowship like Mary was, then you want to do those things. Then you want to read your word to know more about Him. Then you want to spend that time in prayer knowing I can pray directly to the Father. I don't have to go through anybody. When Jesus died, the Bible says that the veil separating the Holy of Holies from the holy place was torn in two from top to bottom. You ever wondered why that happened? It's because we were being shown and told there's no longer a need for you to go through anybody. You come right to the throne. Church, that's our privilege this morning. Mary and Martha demonstrated two very different kind of people. So which sister are you? What's the most important thing in your life this morning? Are you so busy doing things for God, trying to earn your place, that you're missing what's most important, and that is an intimate relationship with Him? Or are you content, like Mary, to sit at the feet of Jesus, knowing there's nothing you can do to earn your grace, to earn His favor? It's a free gift. Now, I realize I don't need to say both of those words, because that's what a gift is. It's free. But I think sometimes it's good for our ears to hear that. It's a gift that's been given to us because of Jesus Christ. And so, like the actor and like that old preacher, do you know the 23rd Psalm this morning? Or do you know the shepherd? Let's pray together. Well, Father, I thank You this morning for Your word. And I thank You, Father, for the truth of Your word. And even as we're able to look now at these two women, to see the difference, the way that they did things, but to know, Father, that to You, the most important thing that we know is that we have a desire to be near You, to know Jesus Christ, like Mary, to sit at His feet and just listen. And Father, I pray right now, if there's anyone here this morning, anybody listening to my voice that feels distant from You, that they would first and foremost recognize and understand You did not abandon them. You did not leave them. That there is something in their life right now that's preventing them from being intimate with You. And Father, I pray that if it's a sinful situation that are so easy to justify, so easy to overlook, that You would give us, Father, what it is going to take for us to walk away, to confess that sin, to have that removed so that there is nothing that stands between us. I pray, Father, this morning that if there's anything of our lives, of our thinking that is in error, that You would give us clarity, that You would allow us, Father, to be able to understand, that You would reveal to our minds and our hearts what it means to be intimate and close to You. And Father, finally, if there's anyone in this room or listening to my voice that has never accepted You as their Lord and Savior, I pray, God, that this would be that moment. To know, God, that this is not about joining a church. It's not about anything of a group or any of those kinds of things. It doesn't matter how much money I give or any of those things. Father, it is just simply about surrendering their life to You. And Father, the beautiful thing is You've made it so simple and so easy to just simply pray a prayer of, God, I know I need You in my life. I know that I'm a sinner, and I ask now that You forgive me and that You would come into my life and rule as Lord in all things. Father, I thank You that it's that simple prayer of confession and of asking You to come that changes our eternity. And so, Father, thank You again for Your presence here today. Thank You, God, for Your love for us. And God, I want to thank you again for our Messiah students. I'll tell you what I want to do, church, what I want to do. Abby, come on up. Come on up here, girl. Please, come stand right up here. I want some of you folks to come up, and I want you to stand around her. How many of you are gone? This is your last Sunday here before you go home. Are you around for another week? Are you? Come on up here. Come on, come on. If you're not here next week, come on up here. Come on, church. I need some folks to come up and stand around them. I need my leadership to come up. And if you feel led, just come up. I'm going to pray for them. There you go. We've been blessed to have a number, those of you who don't know, we've been blessed to have a number of Messiah students attend Remnant Life. And the hard part is that we fall in love with them so quick, and then they leave us. And they leave. Now, you guys are all coming back, which is great, except for Lynn's, but we're going to get her next week. All right, she's going to be here next week. But I just want to pray over these students. I want to pray over Abby as she goes back. So just extend your hand. If you want to place it on her shoulder, that's fine, but just extend your hand towards them. If you're seated, extend your hand toward them. Heavenly Father, I thank you now for these young men and young women. And I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would go before them in these next several months, wherever they're going to be going. Whether they're working, whether they're going to be taking courses, whether they're not going to be doing anything and just relaxing for the summer. Father, whatever it is, I pray, God, that you would watch over and protect them, that you would guard them. Not only their bodies, but guard their minds and guard their hearts and their spirits. I pray that this will be a summer of revelation for them, that they will come back to school next year empowered with a new excitement, a new zeal about what it means to live for you. I pray against compromise in their lives, that they would hold to the truth of what they know is right and wrong, because as your followers, Lord, the Holy Spirit is in them, telling them, this is right, this is wrong. Father, I pray that they would hear that voice at all times. Father, I pray you would bless them. I pray you would give them favor in everything that they do. And when they prepare to return to school next fall, I pray, God, that it will be with an excitement of what it means to serve you as you continue to lay out their future, what it is that you're calling them to do. May they know that we stand with them, we love them and support them. And God, we just give you thanks for them. They are the future of this nation. And God, it is lives like theirs that give us hope for what it is you're going to do. I pray all of these things in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap this morning. Amen.